chapter 3 and verses 16 through 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. I always love this passage. It reminds me of how I should act as a Christian. During that time, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had established a golden image and was commanding the people that they were to bow down and worship it, essentially making it an idol and making it something that they were supposed to be worshiping him, and rather than all the pagan gods that the people worshiped. And really, since Israel was over there in Babylon, it was a command that even the Israelites were supposed to worship in this way and to bow down to this image. And so we see there in chapter 3 a good example for a Christian of standing for the truth and understanding then that no matter what circumstances come upon you or upon them in that case, they were willing to still fight and to still live the life that they were supposed to for God. I do want to make mention this morning that my lesson has to do with what's going on right now. We're talking about the coronavirus that we all know from watching the news and know that there are so many different regulations that the government has put in place to kind of help us. I don't believe that the government is telling the Church of Christ that stop gathering to worship and you're sinning if you don't do this. I don't believe the government's taking that approach. I believe that they are trying to be cautious in what we're dealing with right now. And I know that there are many preachers who have had lessons that talk about things that we need to be doing during times like these. And so I'd like to have my input. I'd like to give a lesson that's of encouragement to help us understand, to put things in perspective while we are also going through this time as well. Don't you just love it when people panic? I want to ask you, as you think about people who panic, is that really good for anybody? I mean, if one person starts, including the pandemic that we're going on, it's contagious, isn't it? If you see one person start to fear and run around and panic, then generally speaking, you're going to have a lot of people begin to panic and to fear. And something that we need to realize during a time like this where there is a flu and virus going around is to remember that for the Christian, we don't need to get into the situation of panic, of the idea of running around like a chicken with its head cut off, right? That's not good for anybody. And so we need to make sure that as Christians, we're making sure that we are setting the example for society. And so this morning, I want to talk about three things that we can do right now during this time to help us live as we ought to live during a time where we're having to stay indoors, where we're isolated, where we're quarantined, where we're told to practice sanitation, which we should have been practicing already, but be that as it may. 3 points I have this morning. First, I want to talk about worry. And then I want to go on to talking about how we need to pray at times like these. And then lastly, I want to talk about how God is ultimately in control. I believe if we take these 3 points and we understand them, then when we're dealing with a time like this, with the virus, we'll be able to approach it from a Christian perspective, and we'll be able to also understand then that we are setting the example. We're the lights of the world, Christians. And we're to be setting that example not to run into a panic, but rather remain stern and steadfast, to be the person that people look to saying, you know, they are secure and solid, and I want to know what they have that I can have it too. And so I want to talk about first a command given by God in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Where in the New King James Version, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You know that Paul there is giving a command. Stop being anxious. Is that an easy thing to do? Well, first we need to understand what Paul is talking about there in Philippians chapter 4, because there have some who've gone to that passage and use it as a blanket command to say there can be no worry, there can be no care, there can be no concern in the life for anything. And if you're concerned for somebody, if you're worried in a different type of sense than what we're going to be talking about, then you're sinning against God and you're breaking the command of God here. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's not talking about all concern and care in this life. He's actually talking about a specific kind. And so I want to talk about it from the perspective that he's using here in verse 6. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. You know, what's the difference between worry and concern? You know, it's a lot like almost the same thing, you might think, right? We use the term with synonyms today and say, okay, well, it means the same thing, Jesse. What are you talking about? But worry or anxiety or anxiousness that Paul here is demanding that we stop practicing because it's the command, it's experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Does that make sense? The worry that Paul here is commanding us not to have or about things that are concerned that are completely out of my control, out of your control. You know, I wish I had more hair. That's out of my control. I know you can go spend thousands of dollars on implants and get hair implants or whatever, but I'm not going to waste money on garbage like that. But I had no control over losing my hair. That was genetic. Thankfully, I got to keep it about 3 or 4 years longer than I know some of the people in my family that apparently were bald by 25, so I got to keep it a little bit longer. But that's out of my control. I shouldn't worry about my head going bald. Should I? That's out of my control. And yet, when we think about it from a spiritual application, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. You're worried about the hair on your head. You're worried about a tornado that may or may not come. You're worried about all these things that happen, and you know what? You just need to stop it. That's easy to say, isn't it? Just stop it, right? That's the easy solution. Just stop it. Just stop worrying. But when we understand that Paul is talking about things that are out of our control, then I think it's a little bit easier to understand and apply. In Matthew chapter 6, of course, in verse 33, Jesus there said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But do you remember the examples that He gave? Because that's the type of worry that He's talking about. Why are you worrying about what you're going to eat, Christian? Why are you worried about where you're going to live, Christian? Why are you worried about the water that you need, Christian? Why are you worrying about all these things? Am I not God? Am I not the one that says we're going to see in control? And so why worry? It's not going to do you any good. I'll provide these things for you. And so these things, of course, are out of our control. But what is Paul not commanding? Well, he's not commanding to stop our concern for one another. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, concern has to do with the things that we can control. So in the epidemic, or the pandemic, I guess as they're calling it, whatever the case may be for this and the situation, I can show my concern for you, and you can show your concern for me by washing your hands, right? By taking the necessary precautions to make sure I am being healthy. And so when we're talking about concern, we're not talking about worrying about a situation that is completely out of our control for this pandemic. I could have the virus or not, that's not the point. You see, if I have it, I have it. It's out of my control. But what I can do if I'm concerned about it is to wash my hands, to isolate and quarantine myself, which are good hygiene practices even in the Bible. And to put these things into practice if I am concerned about myself and concerned about others. You see, we need to have that type of concern. That's a thoughtful concern. That's an intelligent concern. But I don't need to be the person that says, oh man, we're all going to die. This thing's going to get us all. I'm here to tell you this morning that this is not the end of the world. Jesus is going to return when it ends, and it's not going to look like a flu bug. It's going to be loud. It's going to be a trumpet sounding. And the dead in Christ will rise. We understand what the Bible says. This is not the apocalypse. And now we have the four horsemen coming from Revelation. And now it's over. Here's the plague. That's not how it's going to end, brethren. And so in times like these, when we have the opportunity to care and be concerned with people, we ought to do that. But at the same time, We need to understand that we don't need to be first in line to start throwing all these fears about being in the end of the world, and we need to have our shelters and to go hide them until it all just destroys itself. So Paul there in First Philippians, in case you didn't know, is another book in my Bible. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That great command that he gives us there to be reminded then of what we're supposed to do and to stop fearing the things that are out of our control. You know, it's interesting that in James chapter 4 and verse 13 and following down to verse 17, he uses an example there of people trading and selling and going about their lives as if, you know, it doesn't really matter to have God in it and involved. And what James there says is if the Lord wills it, talking about God being in control, and if God gives you the opportunity, that's kind of how we need to look at things in a time like this. And so let's just make the application here that when Paul gave that command, when he said stop worrying, he's talking about things that are about our control. And he's actually suggesting then that we should be concerned then with things that are within our control. And we need to make that distinction between the two so that we can understand that command of Paul. And I believe at a time like this, we need to, if with that command in mind, certainly we don't need to take it out of its context or out of its application for the Christian today. The second point that I want to talk about is that we need to understand to pray to God. Pray to God. That's a simple one, isn't it? That's the... At a time like this where toilet paper is non-existent, you go to the store and everything's being sold. Apparently beans and rice are one of the most common things, I guess, because it's easy to stock. It's off the market. All these things going on. You know, the easy thing that we can do is just to pray. It's one thing to stop worrying about something that's out of our control, but and another thing to be concerned with people and about ourselves. But it's a whole other thing when we think about prayer. And I want to give some examples this morning because we need to understand that prayer, and don't get me wrong on this, is a privilege for Christians. And I'm not going to mix my words on this. It's not for non-Christians. It is for Christians. It is a privilege for Christians that are in the kingdom of God. And you might be saying then, Jesse, well, how does God hear the people that want to know the truth and they're pleading to know the truth and yet they're lost? I'm here to tell you it's because God knows all things. See, they don't have that special relationship with God to pray to Him that He knows all things and He's going to send out His messengers to them anyway. And it's not a prayer. A prayer is a privilege for a Christian. It's part of the fellowship that we enjoy. And if we understand that, it gives us a greater emphasis on how important it is. It's a special gift, so to speak, that God gives us. You can request of anything and ask my name and according to my will, and I will listen to you. You see, that's the prayer of the Bible stance. But let's go back to the Old Testament and Nehemiah. As I was looking at some examples that might be helpful to us as we think about a time like this and being isolated and needing some encouragement, I was going through some of the examples that I found, and I found this one in Nehemiah, and I'm going to read some verses here. There are quite a few verses to read, but I find this to be interesting, that in this particular example, it's a prayer in distress. Imagine that, right? A time like this, and we need to have an example of a prayer in distress. And understanding the context, we need to remember that in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is still the cupbearer of Artaxerxes I. He has not actually gone back into Jerusalem at this point to help rebuild the temple and to reestablish Jerusalem, so to speak, during that time. And so here we have him being a cupbearer. He's the one that would have tested the fluids for the king before he drank them. You know, that would have been a serious job, wouldn't it? In case I get poisoned, you're taking this drink before me, and if you drop dead, I know not to drink it. Talk about a trying thing. And yet Nehemiah survived through all that. Apparently no one wanted to poison Artaxerxes I at that time. And so in Nehemiah chapter 1, 1 through 11, we have Nehemiah having a prayer while he's in distress because he has heard about Jerusalem. And let's begin reading there in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so there you have the context, which is important for why he prays this. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, ye who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel with which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And he's talking about, well, this is why we went into captivity. I understand now. How marvelous is that prayer to your ears? You know, if you're asking, what do I say in my prayers to God? Just go over to here and look at his example and just say the prayer in Nehemiah, but apply it to yourself. Because he's in distress. He's sad. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me, talking about repentance, and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out of the farthest part of heaven, talking about the captivity at Assyria and Babylon, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place. And then he goes on to say, now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. You know, I'm going to stop right there. Isn't that a great prayer? And I want you to notice then that here is a man. He, in the Old Covenant, was a child of God. He was faithful. And one of the things that he said in his prayer was he was asking God to listen. When's the last time you did that, man, in leading here? Or even your personal prayers at home? As a Christian, hopefully we don't get in that mindset of, well, I know I have prayer, so he's going to listen to me. Do you notice the humility there that we learn from this particular time? In a time of distress, he comes before God in humility, and he actually asks God, please listen. I'm in distress. I need you. I need you to answer this prayer. You see, that's the type of prayer we need during this time of distress. We need to have a humble prayer to God, asking Him to be attentive to what we're asking Him. In Psalm chapter 54, I'm going to look at a couple examples that David gives us here in the book of Psalms. And it's interesting, I'm just going to tell you that if you're looking for different prayers over different things, just go to the book of Psalms. Over and over and over, we have different types of prayers that we could utter that really help us. And if you just read the entire book of Psalms, you find out really quickly why that is the case. And we have so many ways in which to help teach us how to pray and what to pray for and our attitude in prayer and all those sorts of things. But I want you to notice here that this prayer that David utters in Psalm 54, 1 through 7, is a prayer for safety. In verse 1, save me, O God, your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has been its desire upon my enemies. You know, that was a time when David, of course, needed that safety. Isn't that a time right now? Isn't that needed right now? Pray to God for security and safety. And David understood that being chased by, before he was king, and having his life on the line, to at this point then asking that request is the same. And of course, as he later became king, he would often ask God for that. And so what a prayer then for us to, as we're living in a time like this. Psalm 32, another example here that we have of David. I just want to give a couple more that show us what we should perhaps be praying for right now during this time. And this one is a prayer of forgiveness. You know, are you living righteous before God? Well, certainly Psalm 31 and verse 5 teaches us that very principle. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That principle carries forward to the New Testament for a Christian. We have to confess our faults, our sins before God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness if we are repenting of the sins in our life and coming to Him. But what a time then that that's always the case, whether it be a distressful time or a positive time, that we should be asking God for our forgiveness. And then one final one as an example from David is found over in Psalm 141 in verse 2. And this one has to do perhaps with even today with what we're doing. We're worshiping God, we're hearing a portion of God's Word. And in this case, we're talking about a prayer for glorifying God. In verse 1 of Psalm 141, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Of course, talking about worship. And so we need to remember that while we're praying to God, we need to make sure to give glory to God. And in our prayers, that is a way in which we can worship God by giving Him the honor and glory that He deserves, by bowing down and submitting to His will and telling Him who He is, that He is God, and putting Him in His proper place, then we can understand. And so as you take that example then of Nehemiah talking about praying during distress, we have a prayer during safety, prayer during forgiveness, and prayer for glorifying God. There is a prayer in the Bible for everything and in every time to be able to do just that. And so we need to make sure we're concerned but not worried. And we need to make sure we're praying. You know, I would suggest to you perhaps prayer was the most neglected basic thing that a Christian should be doing, maybe perhaps other than study. We need to pray more. And we need to pray, of course, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. We need to be constantly in prayer throughout the day, and not ongoing, of course, but rather be a prayerful people. And that instruction there, of course, is for us today. And then thirdly, what to do right now is to remember that God is in control. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 7. Because in Acts chapter 7, we have a good passage of Scripture here that relates that information to us on what we should be doing in times like these. And I'm trying to stay close to the microphone. I forgot to put my lapel mic on for some reason. I don't know why I did, but it's sitting over there and I don't want to go get it. So I'm trying to speak straight into this thing so you can hear me. We need to remember that God is in control. In Acts chapter 17, and beginning, I want to begin in verse 16. Because we're going to see some points here that are made to help us understand that God is in control. First off, notice in verse 16, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, he's talking about Silas and Timothy, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. And so remember, he had gone to Athens. He had to run there because of being persecuted for preaching the truth. And so he had gone here, and while he was here, it's interesting that Paul waited there. And while he was waiting there, he was contemplating or looking at all the idols in Athens. You know, it said that there were some 30,000 idols, public idols, in the city. 30,000. And you know the population of Athens at that time? 10,000. That's why one philosopher said that you could find God before you'd find a man. Because there were so many. And that didn't include the private idols. And so here's Paul, he's in a place that is full of idolatry. It's been taken over and swarmed. And he becomes stirred up. His spirit was provoked. It literally means to be stirred up, to be agitated, to be irritated. He was irritated by the fact that this city had given itself to idolatry fully, and that he had to go there to preach the truth. You know, if you're in a situation like that, don't you want to believe that God's in control? What are these people going to do to my life? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Interesting that he didn't just go to the church building and worship, but he was willing to be out in the marketplace where everybody would have been doing their normal transactions, where it was busy, where there were a lot of people, that he could actually reach the most people that he possibly could. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and of course they didn't agree with his blasphemous words. But I want us to drop down then to verse 24. In looking at that statue, he says to the unknown God, that God that you claim exists but you're not sure who it is, I'm going to tell you who it is. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Why is God in control? Because He's the Creator. He made everything. And if He made everything, that puts Him in that position and power to be the one that's in control. You know, God didn't just stand back and create the world and allow science or nature to take over and begin to evolve everything into what it is today. That is not what God did. He created it. He is involved in everything lives and moves and have its being. And God makes the world continue to exist as long as He's going to, until He destroys it again. And the fact that He's in control is because He created it. Notice then in verse 26. And He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Does it mean there's no free will involved? Of course not. But what He's talking about is, since He's the Creator, He knows the entire timeline of human history. He can look at past, present, and for us will be the future. He can look at it all, and He knows when He's going to come again. He knows when that's going to take place, and He knows everything in between. And He knows the boundaries of governments. He knows when governments rise and fall, because He has that knowledge, and it's in His control. You know, we used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. I think I got that right. You might double-check me on that one. They're Hebrew names. But they were living during a time where God used a kingdom, because He's in control, to punish Jerusalem and Israel for being wicked. And so if anything, that does teach us that God is in control. And yet we see here that God knows those pre-appointed times. He knows everything, and nothing's left unseen from Him. And so with that in mind, that third point for us, at a time when there's a pandemic, when we have the virus going around, when we're isolated, we need to remain calm and remember that God's in control. You know, what comfort is that? What comfort do we have in knowing that as Christians, God's in control? What pleasure do we have in knowing that we have that special relationship with God, not a personal relationship, but fellowship with God, that we can pray to Him anytime as long as we're being faithful and He'll listen? How great is it that He teaches us that in times like these, just remain calm. Show your concern for people, concern for yourself, but please don't worry, because it's not going to help anyone. If we take these principles and put them into our life right now, however long this thing lasts, I believe that it will encourage us, we'll continue to grow, we'll continue to exist until God comes again. This isn't the end of day, so to speak. And let's just remember these three points and apply them today. To become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said there, if you believe that I am He, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Luke 13, 3-5, He said again, if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. He said again in Matthew chapter 10, and verse 32, that if you don't confess Me, I will not confess you before My Father in heaven. And talking about not only a life, but also a vocal expression that He is deity, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And ultimately in Mark 16, in verse 16, go into all the world, mixed with Matthew, apparently I'm mixing it with Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so there Jesus gives us the conditions for our pardon to become a Christian. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But it doesn't stop there, does it? As we've been studying Romans, we can't just become a Christian and that's it, we're saved for life. We can't just go back and say, well, I was baptized into Christ by immersion. We have to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation 2, verse 10. And that is when our name is in the book of life, and it's not going to be erased from the book of life as long as we're faithful to God for our entire life. As Christians, let's be the example during this time. Let's take this and show people to be calm and to not freak out about every little thing. And let's control what we control and allow things that are out of our control to happen. If there's any this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Knowing that God.